as Pastor Jabin's already mentioned, we're so glad to have all of you with us, and some today, maybe for the very first time. So glad that you're here. I remember years ago when we had the privilege of welcoming Mike Bedell and his wife, and their, at that time, one son, came to be with us here at our church. And Mike and Laura were on staff with us for almost 4 years. And during that time, God used them in a significant way here in our assembly to just stir up some things, to cause us to become more comfortable with just really seeking after God's presence and just welcoming a good father, as we just sang about. How many are thankful that we have a good father? Yeah, amen. That was a weak clap, but I get it. Anyway, a few weeks ago, Mike had mentioned to me that he was going to be up in the Comox Valley this weekend, and so we just got talking about the idea of him coming and just staying with us for today. He's the pastor of our church plant down in Victoria called God's Garden, and many of you have actually been able to visit them on occasion. You know, I haven't actually been to your church, Mike, since the day of your dedication, your opening, and so we're gonna have to get down there again. And problem is, us pastors, we don't get out on weekends very often. You know, like, it's just kind of hard. But so it's just really good to have Mike come and share with us today, and just come and give a deposit, share something that God's put on his heart. And so would you welcome Mike? Actually, maybe before Mike comes, we do have a couple of pictures. That's Mike and his wife Laura. And by the way, Laura is going to be the guest speaker at the ladies' night out, Christmas, whatever you want to call it, in December. So watch for that. Details are coming, and she's going to be the guest speaker. So we're going to, Mike, if you don't do well today, it might really affect Laura. So it's all rest, yeah. And that's their beautiful family. They came here with one. Mike, come on up here, and you tell us who these beautiful children are, and would you welcome Mike? Yeah, Mike Bedell.
Well, hi, everybody. It's so great to be here. I was telling Pastor Dave just before the service, I was standing looking around. I just said, it just feels like home to be here with everybody again. Same orange pews and brown carpet and all that. And no, it's such an honor to be here. Laura and I and our family deeply, deeply appreciated our season of life and ministry here. And if the Lord hadn't been so convincing about his call for us to go to Victoria and to church plant, we would have been just pleased to stay here forever. In fact, I took a drive around the valley today praying for this region, and it was hard for me not to think about, well, one day if I am so privileged to retire, maybe I can buy a grave plot here somewhere and finish off well. And anyways, before that, I've got a lot of life to live, I hope, and hopefully life carries on wonderfully with this wonderful crew I've got behind me. This is my family. That's last Christmas at our church Christmas event. Laura is holding Lucy. Many of you have not met Lucy. That was our first daughter, which was a great miracle. We didn't know if it was possible for Bedells to have girls, but we found out we could. And I felt so, it's actually amazing, when she was born and we saw that it was a girl, we didn't know we were expecting a girl. We knew it was another baby coming. I thought it was going to be a boy, and then we came out, and sure enough, it was a girl. I totally lost it in the delivery room. I went into a cry, but a full-on ugly cry. Like, I totally lost it. And here my poor wife, who's just given birth, starts consoling me, and I buried my face in her chest, and she's consoling me. And the nurses, I felt bad for them afterwards, because they think, oh, you know, maybe he didn't want a daughter, you know, and he's weeping and weeping, but I couldn't handle it. The thought, I've got a daughter. So for the next number of months, I just felt so full, so complete. And I've always wanted a big family, lots of kids. And I surprised my wife one day, and I just said, you know what? If we were done at three, I could be content. Like, I just feel so thankful. And if you want to be done, you could probably convince me of it now. And she was shocked. And so anyways, we started praying and thinking about, you know, if I was to see a doctor and have an awful appointment and all that kind of stuff. And anyways, she, you know, some weeks later, she was gone for a weekend and I missed her. And then she came back and love is powerful. And then we had a fourth baby on the way. And that's baby Mira. So we had a second daughter, which was just such a treat and miracle and blessing for our family to have two older boys, two younger girls, and we're just so thankful. They're wonderful. I would love for you to get to meet the rest of the kids if you haven't met them yet. They're just wonderful. The boys are growing big. Some of you remember them, and they're just wonderful, wonderful guys. So thank you for thinking of us. I know many of you have supported us in many wonderful ways. You've been praying for us, and I want to thank you. Some of you hear stories from time to time that we post online or in newsletters, or you've read my book perhaps and just heard things that God has been doing. And as you hear things that God is doing in Victoria or through God's garden or some of our people, I want you to feel a sense of connectedness to that. I want you to feel a sense of responsibility that I'm part of that. And when God does miraculous things anywhere, you're part of the story because you've prayed, you've been behind us, and I just want to thank you all for the ways that you've shown us tremendous support and encouragement. We couldn't be in this journey if it wasn't for wonderful folks like you that we know have our back and are praying for us. So thank you, thank you, thank you from the bottom of our hearts. Laura did say, please, please, please send along greetings. I didn't realize the pressure of having to do all right here today, because if I don't worry about it. She's amazing. You'll love her, ladies, at the women's event. I also want to just take a moment to, you know, just as I reflect on my time here at CPC, there's so many things that I'm just so thankful for. And I could list dozens and dozens and dozens, but I want to just take a moment to acknowledge that one of the things that's right up there at the top of the list is I'm just thankful for an ongoing friendship with Pastor Dave. And we share a passion for fishing. And so we end up finding each other on rivers all over the island from time to time throughout the course of the year. But just knowing him as a friend and as a pastor to me has meant so much. I went through a very difficult time earlier this year. There was a really challenging circumstance that unfolded around us, not concerning our family, just something else. But it was incredibly difficult. And in the moment of my greatest need, Pastor Dave was there for me. We went for a drive together, and he talked, he listened, he prayed. And it was such an encouragement. And I know so many of you have benefited from his wonderful shepherding and caring heart and great leadership. So I just want to take a moment again. Pastor Dave, love you. Thank you. This church is very blessed. Really quickly, before we get into the message today, I want to just share briefly some updates from our church. Some of you have been tracking with the story. This past year has been an exciting one for us. We've had a number of baptisms, people that are new to the faith. I'll share a story about that a little later. There's been a lot of transition for us this year, some challenging, lots exciting. One of them has been a move from one worship location to another one, and that's opened up more opportunity for us to reach and to serve families. Our first location had this downstairs basement area that we used for kids ministry. It was more or less a dungeon, but kids didn't know any better, we thought. But turns out, as soon as we moved to a facility where there was proper childcare, more families started showing up, and we had a few weeks ago we had 17 children for our children's ministry, which is quite big for us, and we're very thankful. And we wouldn't have been able to accommodate that in our previous location. Now where we're at, that works well, and the kids are excited. They're like, "There's carpet. This is wonderful." And so we're thankful for God walks us through all kinds of transitions. Some of you maybe have a transition in your life, and I want to just encourage you today. God walks with you through the transitions, and he gets you through that, and we can always be thankful for that. The reason I was up in the valley this weekend is because there was another wedding in our church. We're still a young church and doing our best to grow and all that, and this is, the fifth wedding in our church so far. Almost all of these couples met in our church. Three of the couples, including the couple that got married yesterday up in Black Creek, met in our house. Can you believe it? So I feel like I get an assist at least on that marriage. And I was telling that to another church I was invited to speak at once, and some guy came up to me and he said, "I'm quite concerned about my daughters. They haven't found anybody, so I think I might send them to Victoria. And if they could get into your house, that would be wonderful." And so this is an invitation. If you're looking to get married, come on over and we'll see what we can work on for you. One of the things that has been really exciting for us in the last couple of years, and this has been a fun update for me to bring with you, is a charitable initiative that we've started from within our church called Let's See Change. And we give stickers out to people in our church and community that says, Let's See Change. And we ask them to put it on a cup or a jar in your household. And for a couple months, drop spare change, cash, checks in there, kind of like you do with the bottle drive between Mother's Day and Father's Day in the spring. And in our version of it, we do it leading between Thanksgiving, leading up to Christmas. And one of the first weeks in December, we bring our jars together and collect the coins. And we just, the thought is our change can do more if it's pooled together. And the thought behind it is we want to see literal change in our community. And so we pool the money together, and then we do whatever we can to help the poor, the widow, the orphan in our city that are outside of the church. So we're not trying to benefit anybody in the church, but people in the community that have no connection to church. So every year it's been just a fun project to even find somebody that we can help. And then the way that we're able to help them is just so, so much fun. And so last year we were able to help this one situation. It was exciting. And then this most recent Christmas, we had just a wonderful opportunity to bless this young mom. Single mom, has a very tragic and difficult story behind her, has all kinds of dreams and desires, and with our Let's See Change campaign, we're able to pool finances together and help her with car repairs and Christmas gifts for her children, and she, you know, gave her gift cards so she could buy some gifts for her children and all that. And it was just a wonderful thing that we're able to do through our church. And what I love about it is it's not us just sort of throwing money at a need, but because it's through a church effort, we're hopefully there to follow up and to care afterwards as well. And so one of our life communities, which is our mission-focused small groups, they were the ones that extended this help to this woman and her children. But then following Christmas, they wanted to see how she was doing. And as it turned out, they invited this young family into some of their Christmas celebrations in their home, welcomed them around the table. It was a beautiful story. Relationship continued growing, and I'm just so pleased to report that earlier this year, the mother and the daughters all gave their lives to Jesus and are part of the church family as well. Isn't that great? So wonderful. We are so pleased to, you know, as a church, we carry the light load of whatever extra expenses there are with the Let's See Change campaign, so the website and the stickers and all that kind of stuff, so that every dollar that goes to Let's See Change actually goes to the project itself. So there's no overhead in terms of that. The church covers that. And so that's opened up the opportunity for us to bring this to the community and ask neighbors and coworkers and friends and businesses, would you put a sticker on something in your company and help people get behind this? 100% goes towards meeting needs. And so we're having community partnership. And it's just fun when the city works together to meet the needs of the community. And what an honor to channel those funds. And it's just a wonderful thing. I use that to also just mention, I know I mentioned this last time, so it won't take a lot of time. A number of you have got a copy of my book already, so if that's you, you can think about something else right now. If you don't yet, this is just a brief advertisement in the foyer after the service. There's a copy of a book I wrote called Ready or Not, and it's $20. $5, though, from each sale of the book is donated towards Let's See Change. So if you do pick up a book today for yourself or somebody as a gift, a portion of that goes straight towards helping people in Victoria with significant needs. If you haven't heard about the book before, I won't take too much of your time, but except to just say the heart behind it is that God believes in normal people, and he can use anybody who's got a yes in their heart to do remarkable things in their world around them. God has called every follower of his not to just be a disciple and a bump on a pew, but to be a missionary in everyday life. Doesn't mean you have to move across the world. It means you're strategically placed in your city, in fact, right on your street, to be God's best opportunity to reach some of the people that live right around you. This was newer thinking for me, and God really challenged us in this as we moved to Victoria. And I'm shy and introverted by nature, and were you laughing about that? For real. I have to work hard to do stuff like this. You don't know me that well then. But that is the very absolute truth about me, is I'm very shy and introverted by nature. And for me to see what God can do through a shy and introverted person has convinced me that nobody has excuse before God anymore, that he can't use me. I'm too afraid of people. God can use any one of us. And sometimes the more normal we are, the more extraordinary the things God can do through us. And so I wrote this just to help encourage and equip other normal Christians. If you're a superstar Christian, don't buy this. It won't help you. But if you're normal, if you get concerned about being around people, or you care about people, but you don't know how to reach them, and you want to have just helpful things to encourage you in that journey, this hopefully would be an encouragement to you. You can pick it up or check it out after the service in the lobby. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 2. We're going to get there in a moment. As you go there, there's two things I want to pray about. I didn't know if we'd have ministry time. If you remember me, I preach longer than I ever planned to. And Pastor Dave said I could have 2 hours today, which is amazing. Very generous. So it'll take probably 3 hours then. But I want to do just a couple things, sort of ministry related to start with. And then we're actually going to get into the Word and go that way, if that's okay with you. One of the fun things that's been happening that we didn't plan for or expect was God has been helping people in our church find lost things. It sounds kind of funny to bring up, but it's been a sort of absurd reality that we stumbled upon. I think it started with this one time that Lyndon, our oldest boy, lost something, and he was very concerned about it. It was one of his favorite toys or items. I think maybe it was his bike helmet, and he couldn't go biking without it, you know that. And it was late at night, and he was still concerned about it. I was already in bed, and he came to me, and he said, "Dad, I got to find my helmet." I said, I don't know where it is, buddy. And then there's sort of those wonderful light bulb moments where I realized, well, why don't we pray about it? You know, maybe this will make him go away, and I can go to sleep, you know. And so I said, let's pray. And so I said, "Jesus, could you help Lyndon remember where his bike helmet is?" And all of a sudden he said, "Oh, I didn't check the back room. I've checked everywhere in the house, but I haven't checked the shelves in the back room." So he wanders off, and I'm trying to fall asleep. Well, he wanders back in with his bike helmet, and he found it. And I just thought, well, that's neat. So I told that simple testimony the next Sunday. This is about a year and a half ago in our church. I told that simple testimony just to encourage people. And I wasn't planning on it, but I said, "Does anybody else have anything lost?" Well, about 8 hands go up. I said, "Well, let's just pray and see if we can find that stuff." So we prayed. Well, the next week coming for our service, I had so many people come up to me before the service or send me an email during the week saying, "You wouldn't believe it, but I found this week, and I found this week. We prayed, and I found this." So I shared the testimonies. I'm like, "Guys, this is hilarious. We prayed, and God helped us find things." And I wasn't planning on it, but I said, "Does anybody else have anything lost?" And so more hands go, "Well, let's pray again." So this carried on for at least a month, where every week we ended up praying for lost things to be found. And lost things were supernaturally found. It was funny. And here's the thing that really got me. Do you know what the number one thing that was lost was that ended up being found with God's help? TV remotes. I mean, I thought God was more spiritual than that. But, you know, if you're a normal person, it's a big deal when you lose that, isn't it? And, I mean, I almost felt ashamed to share those testimonies. I'm like, well, another person found their TV remote, so I praise the Lord, I guess. And, God, is this permission to watch more TV or what? I don't know. And TV remotes and all kinds of just random little doodads were being found. And then one day a guy comes up to me. He said, "You're not going to believe this." He said, "I found my wedding ring this week." I said, "Really? What's the story behind that?" And he said, "A year ago I was playing baseball with my sons at the field." The field's actually across the street from our house. And he said, "I got home and I couldn't find my ring, and I realized it had slipped off when I took the glove off my hand." And he said, "So I went back to the field. It was getting dark. I searched the whole thing, couldn't find it. The next day I rented a metal detector, went through the whole field, couldn't find it." He said, "A year has passed. I've gone and checked a number of times. Haven't found it." We started praying for lost things. He said, "We weren't looking for it. My son was out there playing a game one day. He took a seat on the field to rest, leaned back, and his hand touched something. He looked, and there was his dad's ring." Can you believe it? You know, like, had it been sitting there the whole time, I don't know how that stuff works. Like, how could it not be found for a whole year, except that God somehow reconnected him with it? This past week, a woman shared a testimony in our small group. She said, "I just got to tell this story." And she's newer to our church, so she didn't know the history of all these lost things being found. And so she said, "I lost my watch a few weeks ago." And she said, "It was so stressful for me." Sorry, it was a few days earlier, not weeks. And she said, "It was very stressful for me." And then she's like, "Oh yeah, you know, I guess I should pray and see if we can find this thing." They had searched everywhere around the house, even in their neighborhood, hadn't found it. So they prayed. She went out to do something, I think shopping or something. So perhaps this is a shopping testimony for anybody who's looking for that excuse. Comes home, and her son comes running up to her with her watch. And she said, "Where did you find it?" And he said, "After we prayed, I wanted to go look again. So me and Dad went walking in the neighborhood. And in one person's driveway, right tucked underneath their rear tire, was your watch." Now, isn't that amazing? Now, perfectly, glad they found it before they decided to back out over it. But again, here God helps find stuff. So, anybody have anything lost that you'd like to find? Put up your hand for real. I want us to pray about this. It can be as significant as a watch or a ring or whatever, or it could be, you know what, that stupid TV remote, where in the world did that thing end up? Jesus, thank you that you help us find lost things. For some in the room, I pray that you would bring to their memory where they placed it, or you'd bring to their mind an idea of where to look. Or, if that's not your solution, that you would just supernaturally reunite them with whatever the item is. We thank you for this. Let's just say thanks, Jesus. You know, when we were in that season of lost things being found, I was trying to scratch my head and figure out, like, God, why is this happening? Should this stop? What are you trying to say to us? You know, and the two main things that landed in my heart that were takeaways for us in that season, I was kind of bothered by God helping everybody find their TV remotes. I just thought, you know, we got to be praying more, not finding remotes. But here, what a wonderful gesture from God to show how good he is. You know, he returns the TV remote to us, but we see a piece of his heart, which actually would make me want to put the TV remote down and spend more time with him. And what it spoke to my heart is that God isn't looking to be categorized to just the things that seem spiritual in our lives. He's meant to be part of all of our lives, the everyday life, which is the series that we're actually going to be talking about in a few moments. God is interested in every part of your life, not just Sunday or small group or when you pray for your meal. He cares about your whole life, and he'd like to, just like a normal dad cares about their children, he wants to be involved in every part of your life if you would just welcome him and invite him. And the second thing I thought about, couldn't help but think about Luke chapter 15. There's three stories about three lost things, a coin, a sheep, and a son. And at the end of the day, it's cool to get your TV remote back or even a wedding ring. But what matters most in God's heart are lost children. And if he can help us find a TV remote, then if you have a person in your life that you care deeply about, but they appear to be lost and not connected to Jesus at this moment, his heart is to find them, and he can help us, and he can do supernatural and wonderful things to help that to happen. So may that be a reminder to your heart, even this week, as some of you find some lost things this week. Amen. Second thing I want to pray about. Just earlier this week when I was praying for you in our time together, I just felt like there's some people and situations that are on a verge of a breakthrough of some kind. And I just wanted you to know that God is a God of breakthrough. I know that's obvious. I know we see it in Scripture, but I wanted to remind you again. Think of the children of Israel. At one point, they found themselves with the Egyptians chasing them from behind. Their past was on their tail, and the future didn't look too bright because they had the Red Sea in front of them. But at the right moment, the Lord gave a word, and the seas were parted, and the people were delivered. He is a God of breakthrough. Some of you have a situation, a circumstance. It could be relational, it could be financial, it could be health-oriented. I don't know what, but you are to be reminded today that God is a God of breakthrough over your life, over this church family in all ways. So if you have a need for breakthrough, why don't we just all bow our heads for this moment? If there's a need in your life personally, or you just know one that concerns you today, would you just lift up your hand? We're going to just declare breakthrough over these situations and circumstances. Father, I thank you that you care. You're a God who delivers. When our past haunts us from behind and the future may not appear to be great, you're a God who can intervene in that moment and make a way where there seems to be no way. And so we declare over every situation, every circumstance, that our God is a God of breakthrough. And I ask that you would bring the breakthrough closer to this person and these situations in this moment, that even this week there would be significant breakthroughs in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 42. Now we're going to get into the message. It says this, a wonderful, beautiful passage of Scripture. We're going to start Acts 2, 42, and we're actually going to go all the way through chapter 3, verse 10. We're going to look at two main things here, bring up a few thoughts, tell you a few stories, and I want you just to be encouraged today. Here it starts like this, describing the scene of the church. Acts chapter 2, in our context in Victoria, we talk about being Luke 10 Christians, so sent in power, sent in love, rooted in intimacy with God, and being an Acts 2 church. Now, as Pentecostals, we all love the beginning of Acts because the Spirit comes out in power, and it's exciting and it's fun, but that's not the whole Acts 2 story. it overflows from there into the middle story where Peter brings a gospel message into a place where everybody is. And we believe that the gospel needs to go where people are. So gathering, we believe in gatherings, we believe in spirit power, but we also believe in the gospel's work in everyday life and wherever people find themselves. And so what you find in Acts chapter 2, in the first two stories, you see really a picture of powerful revival, which is very exciting. Spirit power, gospel proclamation, miracles, signs, wonders, all of that stuff is going. How does that stuff find a home? How does it get sustained and grow? The last story, the last portion of Acts chapter 2, which we're going to start with right now, to me describes the setting that nurtures and grows a revival culture. Let's read this together. It says this: they, the followers of Jesus, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and their goods, they gave to one another as there was need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. We're going to carry on in just a few moments. I love this passage. To me, it describes, here's how revival finds its home. Here's where it's sustained. Here's where it's nurtured. Here's how it grows and moves forward. I see in this story, this description, two beautiful outcomes of this kind of Christian expression. Number one, it says miraculous things were happening regularly. Secondly, it says people who were coming to Christ were doing so on a daily basis. Those are things I feel that I feel like I'm among friends who share a common value. We want to see the impossible things that only God can do. And we don't want to just see it once in a while or here or there. We want to see his breakthrough come and change the day every day for as many people as possible. We want to see miracles multiplied, not for a show or man's glory, but so that God is greatly glorified and people are greatly helped. Amen? But we also want to see people coming to Christ in great numbers on a regular basis. And we see that this is the kind of culture that was set up and began flourishing in the life of the early church. How did that unfold? Well, it says in this passage that the early church was devoted. And I count seven things that they were devoted to in there. And I won't take the time to go into it. But as a church ourselves, we spent last fall in this passage doing a similar series called More Than Sundays. That the Christian life is much more than Sundays. It's a call to be devoted to this kind of lifestyle that we see here. I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of the word devoted. You might get all kinds of different pictures. When I think of the word devoted, I think about your nose. How your nose is devoted to your face. You try getting your nose off. It's not going to work well. You can even be a crazy uncle and do this trick, and oh, I got your nose. But you really didn't get their nose. Why? Because their nose is devoted to their face. Your nose is devoted to your face. When, no amens? Some of you are concerned. I think my nose is going to wander. I don't know. No, it's devoted to your face. Have any of you watched March of the Penguins before? It's a great, great documentary about emperor penguins, and you can watch little clips on YouTube about them. But they're fascinating. The way they devote themselves to the egg once it's born, the way that they devote themselves to their journey to get to the sea, to get food for themselves, to get food for their young. And they walk through miles and miles and miles and miles of frozen, awful landscape just to finish the journey that God's put them on. They're devoted to them. Can you imagine them, you know, well, this isn't that convenient or comfortable. I think I'll just opt for something else. No, they don't, because they're devoted. I think of stories my grandpa told me. He church planted up in Atlin, B.C., which is quite close to the Yukon. And he told me, he said, back when I lived in Atlin, this was in the 1950s, he said, we had one chicken in town. And he said, eggs sold for $1 each. This is in the 1950s, so that's like a $10 egg these days. And he said the story behind it was there was a woman who walked in from Alaska, and she was the one that had the chicken. Now, she was a bit of an entrepreneur. I mean, you love old stories, hey? But so here's some woman from Alaska thinks, I've got to go to Atlin, and I'm going to bring my chicken with me. And so she marches through the mountains between Alaska. She didn't have a car. She didn't have a horse to ride. She walked the whole way. And so I can't blame her for selling her eggs for a dollar each back then. That was quite the journey. But you can't do a journey like that without being devoted. My grandpa told me great hunting stories. They're just fantastic. And there's times he would shoot a deer, and, you know, he wasn't doing it for sport. He had to feed his family. And in one story, he said, you know, it was late in the day, but there was a deer there, and I got it, took it down, and then it got dark, and this was in winter, and there's snow everywhere. This is northern BC. He said, you just don't hang your deer up and leave it out there. Wolves are going to come get it, whatever. And he had lost track with one of his buddies that he was hunting with, and his buddy didn't get back to him in time. His buddy heard the gunshot but didn't get back to him in time. He said, I had to pack out the deer by myself. So he hauled a deer on his shoulders and walked kilometers in the snow that night till the middle of the night. He got back to his cabin around 3 or something like that with a dead deer dangling off his back. Do you know, I mean, if wolves find him, it's game over. But he's devoted to his family. It's a serious thing to be devoted. It's nothing to sneeze at. These things that we see in the passage weren't sort of neat ideas that the church thought, oh, that's kind of cool, I'll try that once. These were things that they were devoted to. So it presents a question to each one of us in our hearts as a Christian, as a follower of Christ. Am I devoted? If somebody from the outside was to observe my life for a week, would they say, yeah, that person is devoted to Christ. They're devoted to his church family. They're devoted to the things that we read or listed in this passage. They were devoted to something that wasn't just a weekly or a monthly expression of faith. It was a daily thing. It was revolutionary. It was totally transformational. How does that happen if people don't have a sincere, meaningful relationship with Jesus? And friends, if you're wondering, like, I don't know if I can ever get devoted, the one thing I'd call you to is just come back to Jesus. Come to his heart as you discover him, his love, the message of redemption and hope that he has for every person. We realize how devoted Christ was to each one of us, and we can't help but respond with increasing devotion to him and his cause here on earth. And so a beautiful story of the everyday lifestyle of the church unfolds coming out of this passage. So a lot of times we read, you know, if we're doing our own Bible reading time, we might read Acts chapter 2 and then close the book. But when the Bible was originally penned, there was no chapters. The stories just kept going. So Acts chapter 2 seemingly ends with this wonderful description of what church was like in its sort of initial stages, but then it carries right on into a story, which I think is a beautiful follow-up to here's what church was like every day. Well, here's an example. We'll just pick this day where this happened. And so follow into the story in Acts chapter 3. It says, one day, so here's one of the days, one day Peter and John, who are Jesus's followers, and as we tell this story, can I just invite you? I know that Peter and John, we think of them as St. Peter and St. John, and yes, they're to be respected. And if we get to heaven and I have a hat, I'll tip my hat to them in honor and respect them for who they are and what they're. But these are very normal people. They are empowered by the Holy Spirit, and yes, they became apostolic leaders in the church. But when Jesus picked them to be his followers, they were probably teenagers that didn't make the cut to follow any other rabbi, and so they're just plying some family trade and doing their thing. And then Jesus says, I believe in you. Would you come follow me? And they do. So these are really average, normal people. Kind of like, well, a lot like you and me. That's encouraging for me. So it says this. One day, Peter and John were going to the temple at the time of prayer in 3 p.m. Now a man, crippled from birth, was there being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg. I love this story because you have two everydays that are about to collide. You have an everyday style of doing faith and life following Christ colliding with everyday pain and problem. Friends, it's a dangerous thing when everyday faith in Christ collides with an everyday pain or problem. You are an average, normal, and I mean that in the most complimentary way possible. God believe you're an average, normal person, just like Peter and John, but you've got the Spirit of God dwelling in you, and he comes upon you for moments like this, where just in an average, normal day, when you're doing your average, normal stuff, you and your everyday faith collide with somebody else's everyday pain or problem. This is a beautiful story that we're about to see unfold. Verse 3, when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I don't have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and he began to walk. Then he went in with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to be sitting begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. As we consider this story, I feel like there's a few things. I mean, we could get into many things, but I want to highlight just what I see in here. Three things that I think are simple things that any normal follower of Jesus can learn from our brothers Peter and John. Three things that I think posture you to help your everyday faith make a difference when you come across somebody else's everyday pain or everyday problem. I believe I'm among people who care about the community they live in, who want to see more people experience the love, the grace, the forgiveness, the freedom of Jesus. And sometimes in our minds it can be hard to figure, well, how do I get to that with them? And what are the steps? What are some things that I can do? And so I want to just highlight three things that I see in this passage that I think are very simple. This could be a Sunday school lesson, but sometimes that's the best stuff that we can learn to live by, isn't it? Three things that I see in here that will help us to see more lives touched by God. Three things that I see in here that will help us posture ourselves for everyday opportunities. Number one, to pray. It says, at the time of prayer. If these weren't praying people, they wouldn't have been there at that time, would they? But they had a value for prayer. Friends, can I just drop a bit of a bold statement on you? Prayer is not powerful. Oh, it's quiet in here. Let me finish the sentence now. Prayer is not powerful, but God is powerful. If your faith is in the power of prayer, we see little results. But if your faith is in a powerful God, prayer becomes the helpless response and the results also become more frequent. You and I are called as followers of Christ to have a relationship with Him. Relationship means communication. We're called co-laborers, which means that we're not just sort of pawns or peons on the side of God's creation, but we're elevated to really an esteemed place on this earth to be people that partner with what God is doing. And when you talk to God, it's dangerous. Stuff happens in the world that wouldn't otherwise happen if it weren't for you talking to God. Peter and John saw a miracle happen in their everyday life, and somebody whose everyday pain and problem was probably going to carry on for every day following that, experienced a transformation. Why? Because these two were going somewhere at the time of prayer. They were going to pray. They were committed to prayer. Can I make this real practical for you? Can I just invite you to one thing? If you aren't doing this already, could you become a person who on a regular basis prays for at least three people by name who do not know Jesus yet? You might have a prayer list that's super long, and that's awesome. Keep going for it. But if this isn't part of life for you yet, let me invite you. Begin today. It doesn't mean that you have to do it every day, or if you miss a day that, oh, now I should never do this again. But just on a weekly basis, your neighbors. When's the last time you prayed for your neighbors? On my drive around the Comox Valley today, I drove past my old house on Heron Crescent, and there's so many great memories there. But for the first time today, I was grieved for a moment because I realized I don't remember praying for Heron Crescent once when I lived here. I suppose, hopefully I did, but it doesn't stand out in my heart. Now praying where I live in Victoria, I pray for Kipling Street regularly. I pray for my neighbors by name regularly. And it's been one of the beautiful additions that God has added to our lives. And I want to invite you to benefit from the same blessing. You see more fruit in the areas that you pray in and pray for. We want to see a move of God in the Comox Valley, in your workplace, at your school, on your street. One of the things that's so simple that can be part of our everyday is just being a person of prayer and praying by name for these people that God has placed you among. Can I invite you to that? Secondly, First, pray. Second, love. Here the guys are coming to pray, and they come across a crippled man. He's got a painful situation. It's not fun to look at other people's pain, is it? You've probably passed by somebody in need before. I have too. We probably all have. But I admire the courage of Peter and John here. They see a need, and instead of looking away or thinking, well, we better get in time for the prayer meeting, it says they looked at him. They looked at him. Why did they look at this man in need? Because there was a love motive, the very spirit and presence of Christ within them that is looking to look at and meet the needs of people who are in need. We pray, but then secondly, we learn to love. Love is wonderful when it's comfortable and convenient and exciting. But the cross is a tremendous demonstration to us, an example that love isn't always comfortable. Love isn't always convenient, but love is always powerful. Many of you know that we, as a church and as a family, do things called neighborhood feasts quite often, where we invite a bunch of neighbors and friends from our church. We invite them to come if they bring friends with them, and we'll have housefuls of people, or we'll do it in the summertime in our front yard, and you know, 40, 50, 60 people come over and have a meal at our house, and it's just a great party time. It's wonderful. We love it. Well, we hadn't done one since earlier in the summer, so we planned, let's do one at Thanksgiving. Every year, the last few years, we've done a Thanksgiving one, and it's been great. And to be honest, for the most part, we've only had neighbors and friends of friends coming to these events, and it's been really fun. And in the neighborhood we live in, we have neighbors who are university professors and business coaches, and, you know, that's the type of people that we're among. Well, there's a newer guy to our church. He's part of our missional community, and he had heard about this event, and he had heard me say, invite people. This is a way for us to build bridges into the community. And he comes out of a life of addictions. He even spent some time living on the streets. And then he came to our church, and he knows Christ, and his life's getting cleaned up, and he's doing quite well. Well, he showed up an hour before an event, and he said, I've got to drop some people off. I'm going to go pick up some more. And I said, okay. And so he opened the door, and he introduced us to two of his friends, a prostitute and a transgendered person who was very obviously that way. And this wasn't sort of the usual flow and feel of our neighborhood feasts or our neighborhood. And I just thought, this is different. Yeah. And you know, to be honest, the first few moments I felt uncomfortable. I didn't, you know, what are my boys going to say? This could get really awkward. And, you know, not only is this them here, which is one thing, but they're here an hour early, and so we're still getting ready, and how do we help them feel comfortable and all that? And so, anyways, he said, I've got to go pick up some more people. And he, sure enough, he did. He came back by the time our event started, and he had picked up three others off the streets that he knew who were addicts and facing other kind of situations. And so it really rounded out the demographics of our dinner for that night. It was unique. And as uncomfortable as I was initially with just, this is so different, I don't know how to handle it, I had some really helpful moments that I ended up absolutely loving the experience. This guy who brought these people, he pulled me aside at one point, and he said, the prostitute, he said, this is the first time she's like dressed properly for something. I've never seen her dress up and nicely for something. Like, she was not, I didn't know, I couldn't assume that she was a prostitute when she came in. And so I thought, oh my goodness, this is because this matters to her. She's not here for business or whatever. She's glad to be at a Thanksgiving dinner. She wants to look nice. And there's something really profound and deeply moving about sitting around a Thanksgiving table with people like that at your table. And it helps you to see the humanity in them. And that, I mean, it's easy to judge people when they're at a distance, right? But when they're at your table and you realize that woman is somebody's daughter. I don't know what her story is. I don't know how life ended up like this, but I bet she never dreamed of this and hoped for this. So there's been a lot of stuff that have hurt her and turned life sideways for her and this other person and the others with them. And we had to learn in that moment how to, like, apply love and turn it on, because it didn't come naturally. It wasn't convenient. It wasn't comfortable. There was a lot of stuff where it felt awkward about it. But to just realize that, hey, for a moment, we had some really broken people in our home for an evening, and they got to sit around a table and have like a family experience and laugh and share a warm meal together, not just at a soup kitchen or wherever, but in a home. It was real, real special. And I, you know, what comforted me and helped me is that, you know, I read some of the people that Jesus hung out with and what he was accused of when people found out of that. And I thought, well, if Jesus can do this, then I believe he's here with us at this table right now. And he knows how, I don't know how to love these people, but he does. And so we'll just start there. Let's be people who pray, but let's also be people who love. Love when it's easy. Love when it's fun. Love when it's convenient and when it's comfortable. But when it gets inconvenient and uncomfortable, don't turn love off. Keep loving. It's the way of our Master. Thirdly and lastly, they took a risk. If I could call Christians to three things, this message really was birthed out of something I was thinking about for our own church recently, where I just thought, if I could call them just to a few simple things that could help them, what would it be? I think it would be pray, love, and then take risks. Friends, if we want to see things that we've never seen before, healings, miracles, salvations on a daily and regular basis, if we want to see things that we haven't seen before, it means we've got to do things we haven't done before. You know, all the stuff that we're praying for and dreaming about, it's just outside of your comfort zone. You can wander around in your comfort zone as long as you want, but we won't see the results that we were destined for. They're all on the other side of our comfort zone. And that's where we kind of just need to buddy up with somebody and take some courageous steps and do some things that we haven't done before, say some things that we haven't said before. We read this story and we think, oh, well, they got to do it because they're apostles. They knew who they were. These were still young guys that were figuring out how to do life and how to follow Jesus. Their Master had left and ascended, sent their Spirit. They were just going to go pray. We don't know if they'd done this exact kind of stuff quite like this before. They took a risk too, friends. They said something in the name of Jesus, rise and walk, and then they lifted this person. That person, maybe nothing would have happened, you know. They risked that. Maybe the story would or wouldn't have been in the Bible, I don't know, but they did take a risk there because nothing happening was a possibility. And friends, when we do nothing, we know the results of that. When we do something, we don't always know the results. But our guaranteed results for doing nothing make me more uncomfortable than the uncertain results of doing something we've never done before. Can I encourage you, call you towards taking new risks? I know you pray for, you dream of things that you haven't seen yet, and you hope for that. Part of us getting there is us just believing God could do something impossible through me. He could help me say something to somebody that I've never said before with love, but God could show up in that moment and something powerful could happen. He could help me to do something I've never done before. Friends, you know I like to talk about supernatural things, but this can also be extremely practical. Just a new level of generosity that you show a coworker or a neighbor or a friend. There's practical things God puts around you all the time that you could just step into and take a risk and do. And you know what? At some moments, it's not going to work out as we hope, but you always plant a seed. Whenever you pray, whenever you love, whenever you take a risk, a seed for the kingdom is planted. A few stories really quickly. I was privileged to speak to a new ministry that started in Vancouver, reaching to the movie and film industry. And they're doing some really phenomenal stuff, reaching people that are in that scene. And so they invited me to come speak to their group that meets all these people in movies, but then also meet with their team of leaders and just do some equipping and training for evangelism, life of mission, supernatural, all that kind of stuff. It was so fun. I was so proud of these people for stepping out into areas where people haven't been stepping out before. And so anyways, everybody's, you know, growing and taking risks together. Well, a week later, the leader of the ministry texted me. He's like, I've got to send you some stuff. Some just unbelievable stuff has happened. And so he told me a story about one of the guys on his leadership team named Stu. Stu was a cool guy. I met him. He actually reminds me of Al Jenkins. So I just thought, this guy is awesome. And Stu, he said, 2 months ago, Stu was in a parking lot. Stu's been a guy that's been praying for God to do new things in his life and new stuff around him. And he just, you know, always wondering, how are you going to do it? I don't know what the next step is to see it happening, but I want to see it. And he's sitting in a parking lot one day, and all of a sudden this vehicle drives up And the driver seems to be quite out of sorts. Even how he was driving didn't seem to be good. And he thought, I think this person's high. You know, it doesn't seem to be doing too well. And, you know, he wondered, could this be a God opportunity? I don't know. And I don't know how to handle it. But he took a moment to pray, which I think was smart. And he, God, if you're doing something here, just give me a clue. What do I do? And he felt like God just put on his heart, ask the guy about his car. Like, don't you like that God can help us be normal? God didn't say, go up there and lay your hand on him right away. And I mean, maybe that happens sometimes. I don't know. But he said, go ask him about his car. Oh, okay, good idea. So he goes and asks him about his car, and they start a conversation. He discovers the guy indeed is high. I mean, one of the reasons he is that there's four people at that moment that are looking for him. All of them have guns. They're trying to end his life. And so he had been on the wrong end of some sort of deal, and he's trying to get out of town, get his life straightened out, and not be dead, basically. And so Stu's like, well, I could at least offer up a prayer for this guy. And so he does, and they go their separate ways. Well, they had exchanged contact information, which I think was a pretty bold thing to do. You know, if you're somebody people want, you know, if people are trying to kill you, I don't know if I want you to have my phone number, but perhaps he felt like God was doing something in that moment, and he could show courageous love, and so he did. And he didn't hear from the guy, and 2 months passed. Well, the weekend after we had been together doing training with him, he gets a text from this guy. His name is Sean. And Sean says, you know, you got to pray for me. I just OD'd. I'm coming out of the hospital. Da, 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 da. So he calls him, spends 4 hours on the phone with him, prays for him, just encourages him, sacrifice. You know, that's not convenient or comfortable, but he goes there. He does that, prays with him, leaves it, amen, done, phone call. Next day, he gets a text from Sean saying, man, I dislocated my thumb bad. And he sends him a picture of it. I've got a copy of it on my phone. And it was ugly. You know, those kind where you gag when you see that kind of stuff. And he had to go to the doctor to get it reset, but it was still so swollen and so painful. And so Stu and Sean are texting back and forth about this. And my friend, who's the leader of the team, he says to Stu, he's like, hey, God can do impossible stuff. Maybe he can like heal through text. You should text him about healing. So Stu's like, oh, okay, you know, let's take a risk here. And so he texts a prayer to Sean. He says, say this, and he texts this prayer. And Sean, I've got screenshots of this whole conversation. It's unbelievable. Sean replies, he's like, oh my goodness, what did you do? He says, the pain is leaving, the pain is leaving. And so in an instant, all the pain left from the swollen hand. He said, all the pain's gone except for the swelling. Well, Stu said, hey, when we prayed that, I prayed for complete healing. We got to pray again. So he wasn't even satisfied that it was halfway healed and the pain was gone. He said, we got to get that swelling down too. So he said, now you got to pray this. So he sends another text over to the guy, and immediately the swelling disappears all over text. So they're excited, they're texted back and forth about, this is unbelievable. I can text with my thumb now. It, you know, he's all excited about that. And then Stu's like, I've just got to call him. So he phones him, and they're just excited, and he leads Sean to the Lord on the phone. And the call gets dropped, so he's got to jump on somebody else's phone, phones it back, and Sean gets baptized in the Holy Spirit over the phone on the other end. All of this started because Stu was in a parking lot and saw somebody and thought, maybe I could just ask him about his car. Talk about an everyday life moment. Have you ever been in a parking lot and seen somebody's car? I mean, what could be on the other end of us just taking advantage of normal everyday moments, but handling them with prayer, with love, and then taking some risks, doing some things we've never done before? Who knows? We have a friend that we've met from our neighborhood through our son, Lyndon. He's in class with this other boy named Daniel. They became friends, wanted to have like playtimes together. And so we met the family on the other end. Mom's name's Leslie. Dad is Jason. Great people. And as we got to know them, like, you know, parents in the room, I know you have similar experiences, but guess what? God can use moments like that, as we've discovered. And so Leslie and Daniel and Jason became friends. We have them over for a meal every once in a while, like normal stuff. We didn't go over the top and like, now can we lay hands on you? It was just, come and have a meal with us, you know, and so they did. And then they found out about our neighborhood feast, and they wanted to check it out, and they loved it. And then they found out that our life community, our missional community, hangs out. And so we said, you're most welcome to come out. We do celebrate communion and pray together. We're Christians, but come and hang out if you want to. So they'd start coming, hanging out to that. Then they found out that we go to church together on Sundays. So you guys sing and hang out. Oh, well, can we see that stuff too? Yeah, come on in. So they come over, and they already know so many people in our church because they've been through so many of our parties and, you know, community meals and different things. And They have this beautiful journey that starts moving closer and closer to Christ. Last Christmas, I had one of the most joyful moments in my life when I watched Lyndon, with great delight, grab a Bible and give it to his friend Daniel as a gift. He ran up to him. He said, "This is a Christmas present for you." And he grabbed another Bible and gave one to Daniel's parents. And it was just such a beautiful moment. Just, here's my son giving Bibles, and he's excited about it. And it was so fun to watch the parents open it and realize it was a Bible. And they were just excited right away, and they opened their fingers going through it, and they're trying to figure it out. And I mean, what a special moment to experience together. And it didn't happen right away. It happened after just some time of being normal, getting to know people, beginning to pray for them because we were learning who they were. So God bless Leslie and Daniel and Jason. And now they've come to Christ, and they're a beautiful part of our community and our church family. But the journey to that was really normal. We prayed, we learned how to love them, and we took some risks. Lyndon took a big risk. He gave Bibles. Maybe that's something that we can learn from ourselves. One more story, and then I'm going to wrap up. I was invited to speak at a church a year ago right now from a different denomination. It was a bit of a different scene than I'm used to. It was really exciting to be there. And while I'm up speaking, I recognized the face in the crowd from years earlier. And I thought, it's a scary thing when you're speaking and you're actually having a different train of thought. And that happens more often than I wish. And anyways, I'm like, what is this person doing here? And I remembered their name was Denise. They'd be in their mid-50s, Denise Seymour. And so anyways, I finished up the message, went back to the book table, and she comes running across the foyer to me, tears in her eyes. And here's Denise Seymour. This is a woman that my wife Laura worked with at the Gap in a mall more than 10 years ago when Laura and I started dating. I remember, I'd drop Laura off for work, pick her up, and I'd meet all her, the gals she worked with. And as I got to know them, we weren't good at leading people to Christ, but I thought, at least we can pray for these people. So I remember back then praying with Laura for Denise and for her other coworkers. And we didn't see the fruit then that we wanted to see. And I remember when Laura quit at the Gap, I suffer sometimes from like a Messiah mentality where it's like, well, now that we're out of their lives, I guess they just all go to hell. Hey, like, this sucks. And you kind of forget that God's at work in people's lives without you. It's a wonderful revelation. He is. And so here I am preaching, and there's Denise sitting in the church, tears streaming down her face. She runs up to me afterwards. She said, Mike, I can't believe it. It's you. It's so great to see you. I said, what are you doing here? And she said, here, let me introduce you to somebody. And she grabs somebody by the shoulder and pulls over. And she said, this is my neighbor. You guys were so great. And you brought me to church sometime. And then you guys moved off. She said, but my neighbors, I didn't know this. They knew Jesus. And they started praying for me. And they started having me over for dinner. And my husband and I, we just love them. Then they invited us to church. I found Jesus. This is my church. And she'd been there for years. Fancy that. God works even when we're not around. I promise you this. God is at work in people's lives right around you right now. He is watering seeds that have been sown through your prayers, your love, and the risks that you take. Chinese bamboo, some of you maybe know about it. You plant a seed, it sits underground, preparing itself for growth for 4 years. In the fifth year, it grows 90 feet in 5 weeks. It's remarkable. Now, how long does it take to grow a 90-foot bamboo? You might say 5 weeks, but it really took 4 years in 5 weeks, didn't it? The whole time, those 4 years that it was underground, it was still growing, wasn't it? It just wasn't growing as radically as we wanted to see. And I feel that as many of you pray, love, and take risks, we're planting seeds. Sometimes we get to see the fruit really quickly, and that's always exciting. But then there's stories like Denise's or others in your life where you just sow seeds, and the seed is underground, but God is at work. Could we stand together? I preached way shorter than my 2 hours I was given, so that was amazing. Lucy is such, she's our third, she's such a card. She's like on all the time, volume 11 all the time. And Laura took her to the zoo this summer, and it impacted her. She loved it. And for weeks afterwards, she would come up to me or anybody she saw, and she would talk about all the animals and stuff. But the thing that really grabbed her was the lion. And she would say, Daddy, Eddie Day, which means every day. any day the lion roars. Rawr! And she does this to me. But she introduced us to this new phrase, Eddie Day. And it's become something that we joke about in our house. You know, when something's every day, we're like, well, that'll happen Eddie Day or whatever. You know, we use Lucy's language. And friends of ours have encountered Lucy, and now they start saying Eddie Day. And we get texts from them, da-da-da-da, Eddie Day. And so I want to introduce you to the thought, Eddie Day. We're talking about an Eddie Day style of faith, an Eddie Day style of following Jesus, an Eddie Day style of believing that God could do anything at any moment. It could be exciting right now, or it could be that simple as just planting a seed and trusting that God's going to work. It might take 4 years, it might even take longer, but God is at work. Friends, I don't know how it's going to happen except by the work of the Holy Spirit. Could we open our hands right now if you're comfortable with this moment? Holy Spirit, we just welcome you to hover over us, to work in each one of us, and to move upon us in this moment. Let's take a moment just to pause and receive and respond to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we just bring up the words that we sung earlier and we confess them to you. We need you. Oh, we need you. Every day, every moment, even in the most normal of life's moments, we need you there. We need you then. You're not a God who's just reserved to Sundays or Bible moments, but you're leaning in, looking for how you can be involved in the everyday moments of our lives. And so in this moment, we just say together, we welcome you to our whole lives. Would you do that from your own heart? Just speak whatever those words sound like from your heart to God, that you're not just welcoming him to your Sunday or your small group, but all week long, all lifelong. We just welcome you to our lives, God, every part of our lives, when we're at work, when we're at school, when we're shopping, when we're around town, when we're in a parking lot, when we're meeting school friends or other families. We welcome you to those moments. And Holy Spirit, inspire our prayers, moving us through love. And as the church in Acts 4 prayed, we echo and ask for a similar boldness and courage available only by your Spirit to inspire us to move outside of our comfort zones and see what you can do in the moments you surround our life with. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Right now, Holy Spirit, I just ask that you give pictures to people's hearts. Pictures to people's hearts. I feel like there's just even messages the Spirit wants to give to your heart. It could have to do with what we've been talking about today, or it could be just something that in this moment, God's got your attention. He just wants to say something to you, and it might come with a word or a picture. So let's just pause and continue to listen. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thanks that you speak to us and you love us. You love us so deeply. You have good words for us, and we thank you for that. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We're thankful for Pastor Mike's ministry this morning. And actually, when we began this series back a few weeks ago, I was really kind of drawn to just that word, everyday opportunities. And we said this a couple of weeks ago, that the Comox Valley needs you every day. The Comox Valley needs your life every day, your family, the circles that you flow in your school, in your business, wherever you are, needs you every day. And I love the whole reality that God loves to use ordinary people. How many would say that you're an ordinary person? Yeah. And the good news is that ready or not, I love the title of Mike's book too, Ready or Not, God can use us. We have a prayer team here this morning that would love to pray with you. And I want to just say, if there's a situation, a circumstance that, perhaps you just really just want some a normal everyday person to pray with you, maybe you could just feel free to slip out here even right now and just come. And I'm going to invite our prayer servants, if they would even come even now, and just come and across the front here. And there might be just it might seem like an impossible situation, but today is the day when you just feel faith rising up inside of you. And I love what Mike said too. Doing nothing, not taking the risk, likely guarantees the result of nothing. But you never know what might happen. I know when we used to have gatherings, Mike would say, you know, anything could happen. Right? Remember, Mike? Anything could happen. How many believe that we serve a God that where anything can happen? God can do anything. And so we need to make taking risk a little bit more normal. And I remember years ago I was actually in Ukraine, and we were in a service where there was this young pastor. They were planting a church, and I'll never forget that as people were coming for prayer, there was a man who was a quadriplegic in a wheelchair, and just his whole body was contorted with just all the effects of his disease that he had grown up with. And completely, had no ability to do anything other than just sit there and look. And I'll never forget this young man, this young pastor planning this church, how he was just taking these risks to see that person actually come out of his wheelchair. Now, did it happen? It didn't happen as far as what I could see. But I loved his heart, where he was actually reaching out and trusting and asking God to see this young man come out of that wheelchair. The same time, God has done some incredible things in that church over the years. And a lot of people have experienced the power of God at work in their life. So, you know what? We can't always just say, well, it didn't happen, so we're not going to try anymore. We need to keep trusting and putting ourselves in that position where anything can happen. And hopefully we can continue to grow and be encouraged in everyday faith. And seizing hold of everyday opportunities. And silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, we give you. Would you, if you would like to receive prayer from some ordinary servants of God, just feel free to come on out. And maybe there's someone that you just feel drawn to pray with nearby you, even, that God wants you to pray with. Just feel free to do that even now. So Andrea's just going to play on the keyboard. But feel free, you know what, don't be in a rush to leave. Sometimes it's good just to linger in God's presence. Sometimes it's good just to sit still. And sit in the sanctuary, and at some point, if God may just want to cause you to do something before you go home today. And so thanks for being with us this morning, everybody. We're so glad you came, and have a great afternoon. Pastor Johnny's going to be picking up on this series next Sunday, so we invite you to come back. Thank you, Lord. Father, just pray blessing over this church family as we go into this week, that you will use us for your glory. Lord Jesus, we need you every day. In your name we pray. Amen.